Alrighty, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, amen. Excuse me. Today is the second part in our four-part series called True or False. And last week we looked at the very important question of Jesus, is he the Son of God? And we said, true, he is the Son of God, and we looked at why. Today's topic is a very important topic as well, which is, as you see on your handout, Jesus is the only way to God, true or false. Today we're going to talk about the question which a lot of people have in their mind, which is essentially, are all religions basically the same? Aren't they all pretty much teach the same thing? It doesn't really make that much difference. Is Christianity that much different than Judaism? They both kind of started the same way, and Islam kind of came from them. As long as you're kind of believing in a God, then it's pretty much all the same stuff. Well, we're going to talk about that question today. And of course, we're going to refer back to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, if you've ever read the Gospels, which you all have, you know that our Lord was never scared to make a bold statement. Okay? I often wonder if our Lord lived today, what kind of label would we put on him? Well, I know what kind of label would we put on him. Politically incorrect. All right? You know politically incorrect, and today it's very bad to be politically incorrect. Well, I think our Lord would have been very politically incorrect, because he made lots and lots and lots of bold statements. Stuff that people didn't like to hear and people never heard before. Stuff like, you have to lose your life to save it. Stuff like, when you get persecuted, you should rejoice. Stuff like, when someone slaps you on this cheek, you turn the other cheek. Stuff like, you pray for your enemies. He made all kinds of politically incorrect statements, but by far, his number one most politically incorrect statement is what you see on your handout in John 14:6, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this claim has upset more people and turned more people off than any of Christ's other claims. Some people say he's being arrogant. Some people say he's being very narrow-minded. He's not being accepting. Some people say he's being a snob. Some people, especially people who want to have something against Christianity, burn at a comment like this. You know, in our day and age of tolerance and everyone's views are equal and his religion or her religion or this and that, it's all the same. How can someone say that I'm the only way and my way is the right way? And if you're not doing it my way, then you're doing it wrong. How arrogant can that be? Well, thing is, Christ wasn't being arrogant and he wasn't being snobbish. What he was being is honest, and he was telling the truth when he said it. Christ didn't say this statement in an arrogant way to condemn those who didn't believe in him. He said it in a way of compassion and in a way of mercy to bring those to him because he wanted them to have eternal life. I believe when you look at a statement like this closely, which we'll do today, that you don't see arrogance and you don't see judgment. In fact, you see great compassion. And what you see is logic, okay, and rationale. This statement right here, this one sentence, which is in John 14:6, is one of the most important pieces of information in the history of all humankind. Okay, this piece of information here, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Why is this statement so controversial? Why do people get so offended at this kind of statement? Well, the reason is it because it chops down three of the great myths about religion. There's three kind of common myths that are out there that people believe to be true about religion, and this statement goes against. The first myth is that, as we said earlier, all religions are basically the same. All religions are basically the same. You'd be surprised the number of people who believe this. This is not such a far-fetched thing, and it's much more common than you think. Like I said, some people believe that when you strip all the religions down to the nitty-gritty, they all pretty much teach the same thing. Yeah, some people do it a little bit different way, but in the end, it's like a mountain, and no matter if you start on this side of the mountain or that side of the mountain or that side, they all end up at the same point at the top. So as long as you're following a religion and you have some form of spirituality, you'll end up in the right place. You'll end up with God. You'll end up in heaven. Well, of course, Christianity doesn't teach that. Now, while there may be some, we can agree that there are kind of some, there's some common ground among religions, right? Especially when it comes to the area of like morality, you know, that in general, like the Jewish religion doesn't like murder, neither does the Christian religion. You know? So there's some kind of common ground among all the religions, but there's obviously some significant differences. And this statement right here by our Lord, that no one comes to the Father except through me, takes Christianity and very much isolates it and says that if you're not doing things the Christian way, then you're not doing it the right way. All right? And it puts Christianity kind of a separate class and by itself. See, the difference between Jesus Christ as the leader of Christianity versus other religions and their leaders, religious leaders would often say things like, follow me and I'll lead you to the truth. Or follow me and I will enlighten your mind. Or follow me and I'll show you the way. But Christ didn't say that. He didn't say, follow me and I'll tell you the truth. He said, I am the truth. He didn't say, follow me and I'll enlighten your path. He said, I am the light of the world. He didn't say, follow me and I'll show you the way to heaven. He said, I am the way. The same way, the same thing that all these other religions say they have an end to, Christ says, I am that. Okay? And then after he says all those statements, he says, follow me. You see the difference between the two? Of all the leaders of the major religions, okay, Christ is the only one, another major difference, is the only one who claimed to be God. All right? Moses never claimed to be God. Muhammad never claimed to be God. Buddha never claimed to be God. They claimed to be inspired by God, and they claimed to have special, you know, privileges or relationship or whatever, but none of them ever claimed to be God. The only person who did is our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't ignore the differences between the religions and just look at it at a surface level and say, yeah, they're all pretty much the same. One of the major differences, another major difference between Christianity and all other religions, is if you look at other religions, most of them are about people trying to reach God by doing something. Okay? People doing certain things in order to reach up to God. Those things may be going on a pilgrimage. Those things may be eating certain kinds of food or not eating certain kind of foods or saying certain words or whatever. Doing certain things to try to reach God. But Christianity is different because Christianity is all about God doing something to reach out to us. Okay? Other religions teach you do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, you get to God. Christianity teaches God did A, B, C, D, E, F, G. He came to you. And he came to exactly where you are. Christ taught us that no one can merit heaven by anything that they do. No one can earn it. No matter how many times you visit a certain city. Or no matter how many times you say a certain thing. Or no matter what it is that you think you have accomplished in life. That there's no one who can earn heaven based on their own merit. Okay? Bible teaches us that all are guilty of sin, and sin separates us from God. God is holy. As long as you have one sin in your life, then the Bible teaches that you are not, therefore, not able to earn the kingdom of heaven all by yourself. Okay? That's why Christ, out of his love, came down, bore our sin, paid the price for us, and by his act, and by his kind of merit, we are able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But it's not because of our own kind of actions. Christianity doesn't teach that. You can say this another way. Other religions spell their religion D-O, do. You have to do this, do that, do this, do that. Christianity spells it D-O-N-E, done. Meaning it's all been done for you. Okay? By the act of Christ on the cross, he did all the work to bring us into heaven. All we have to do is kind of accept it into ourselves. This distinction, showing that all religions are not the same, can be seen clearly by comparing a famous parable that we all know very well that was taught by our Lord Jesus Christ and a very similar story which was taught by Buddha. Okay? And the story, both stories have a lot of similarities. In both stories, it's a story about two kids, about a father with children. And one of the children, in both situations, rebels against the father. And kind of, you know, acts in a improper way, and he leaves the home, and all that kind of stuff. And in both stories, the son sees the error of his ways and comes home, back to the father. But this is where the story changes. In the Buddhist story, the son, when he comes home, is accepted back only after he has worked off a penalty for all the bad things that he has done. And the son must spend years and years and years in servitude to the father in order to kind of restore the relationship. Well, you know, in Christianity, the story ends much differently. The son comes back and the son is restored, but there's no years of servitude and there's no debt which has to be paid off. Okay? He's instantly welcomed back and warmly welcomed back into the father's home. That's one of the fundamental differences between Christianity and all other religions. Christianity teaches that there's no certain things that you gotta do, you know, in order to make it to heaven. Other religions teach something different. Now, some of you may say, well, don't in the Orthodox Church, don't we have to go to church? And don't we have to fast? And don't we have to pray the Egbeia? And don't we have to do this? And don't we have to do that? Well, okay, we do those things, but we don't do those things to get to heaven. Okay? It's not saying that if you pray, go ahead, give it a shot. Pray every hour of the Egbeia and see if that alone is enough to make it to heaven. Or fast every single day for the rest of your life. No, those are not requirements for heaven. Those are ways that we can grow in our relationship with God. Okay? But no one of them in and of themselves is you can say, okay, I did this and that, and I took communion, God, let me into heaven. Or, you know, God, I fasted, let me into heaven. It doesn't work like that. Okay? Those are all means to an end. But the end is the relationship, is not the things. Another fundamental difference. Okay? Christianity says there's only one God. Okay? There's only one creator and one master of the universe. Other religions don't say that. Hinduism, for example, anyone know what Hinduism teaches? Teaches that I'm a God, you're a God, this podium's a God, the microphone's a God, everyone's a God. Okay, everyone, anyone who wants to can become a God. All you have to do is just be breathing or just exist, and you're a God. Buddha, the Buddhists, for example, we don't even know if Buddha believed in God. He may not even believe that God existed. And of course, we know Islam denies that Jesus is God and that he died for our sins. So the point of all I'm trying to say is there's too much contradiction here to say that all religions are the same. Okay, there's too much differences to say that, yeah, they must all be the same because they all kind of have the same shape. There's too many direct contradictions with each other. Okay, so that's the first myth that we abolished. All right, that all religions are not basically the same. So therefore, it does matter which path you choose. It's not just a matter of signing up to any religion and knowing that you'll be okay in the end. No, Jesus dispels this myth by saying that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The second great myth about religion that our Lord dispels is that Christianity is just as valid as any other religion. Christianity is just as valid as any other religion. Okay, we said that all religions are not the same. There's differences. Okay, that's fine. I'll grant you that. They're not all the same. But who are you to say which one's the right one? Okay? We live in a country which has freedom of speech and freedom of religion, and everyone has to be tolerant and politically correct. So even if your religion's different than your religion, is different than yours, different than mine, that each one of us probably has some things right and some things wrong. Okay? So we accept each other, and we don't want to condemn anyone's religion. You know, it's all relative. You know, what's right for you may not be right for me. And what's true for you may not be true for me. So everyone just believes what he or she wants to believe, and therefore, that is the true thing for them. Okay? Thing is, this attitude has a lot of appeal to it, especially in today, especially in this country. Because people like that kind of, you know, don't rock the boat. You know, let's accept everyone. Let's be tolerant towards everyone. You know, your view is just as good as mine, kind of an attitude. And some people would even say, well, doesn't the Bible teach us that? The Bible says to be accepting of everyone's views, and the Bible says not to judge, and the Bible says not to put anyone else down, and the Bible says all that kind of, that's what Christianity is based on, right? Even worse, people will mix up God's law with man's law. Alright? And they'll take something like the Constitution of the United States of America. Under the Constitution of the United States of America, everyone has the right to practice whatever religion they want and to believe whatever religion they want. Agree? Everyone has the right to hold whatever viewpoint they want. If you want to believe Jesus is God, believe he's God. If you want to believe this microphone is God, believe the microphone is God. If you want to believe a cow is God, go for it. No one is stopping you. You do not have to accept my belief. But some people take that to mean that no matter what it is you believe, it must be right. Because the Constitution gives you the right to believe it, therefore, it must be true. So if the Constitution says you can believe that a cow is God, well, therefore, that means for you, that must really be true. And we take man's law and apply it and think of it as God's law. Well, we know that's not true. Thanks be to God, we have the best country in the world, which allows us the freedom of religion, but just because you're allowed to believe whatever you want doesn't mean everyone's beliefs is right. For example, a few years ago, there was a columnist for a New York newspaper named Mike Royko. Anyone ever heard of Mike Royko?
No.
You've heard of Mike Royko? Oh, wow. Okay. Didn't know that. Okay. So it was what?
Chicago
newspaper. Thank you so much. Okay, so you can correct me if I make a mistake here. Mike Royko, just to show you, when I give examples, I'm not making them up, okay? It's a real live example. You can ask William after the Bible study's over. Okay, so Mike Royko decided to write an article. And it was fictional, it was kind of like a joke, but this is what he said. He wrote an article saying that he's a member of the church, and the name of the church is the Church of Asylumism. Okay? Church of Asylumism. And he said that his religion teaches, and all the people believe, that in so many thousands and thousands of years ago, before anything was on earth, there was an advanced civilization, okay? A really smart group of people who lived on an island very, very, very far away in a distant, distant galaxy. And these aliens were a superior form of life, much superior than anything the humans have. Then one day, some of the aliens ate some bad vegetable dip, okay? They had some tomato or something that was kind of spoiled or something. All right? So some of these aliens who ate this bad dip got really, really sick. And a virus scrambled their brain, all right? And they became kind of crazy. So they tried to treat them, they tried to fix them, but you know what? They couldn't cure what happened from this bad tomato. So what they did is, they sent all these kind of crazy people, put them on a spaceship, and sent them down to another planet. That planet is called Earth. And on this new planet, this new asylum planet, these people could act as stupid as they want, they could act as goofy as they want, they could be as irrational as they want, and everyone was going to accept it, everyone, because everyone was like that. Okay? And that's what this guy's church taught. And guess what? Guess who the descendants of these funny aliens are who ate the bad tomato? Me and you. Right? It was a fictional kind of column. You know, it was supposed to be funny. But you know what? All joking aside, if this person believed in this Church of Asylumism, and if there really was a group of people who believed that, in this country they would be recognized as a church. And in this country they would have the right to believe that. As foolish and crazy and nonsensical as it sounds, they have a right to accept that as their belief. And no one can tell them otherwise, no one can force them to change their opinion. But does that make it correct? Does that make it true? Absolutely not. So just because we have the right to think whatever we want and believe whatever we want doesn't mean that whatever we want to believe is true and whatever we want to think is true. There can only be one truth. And that's why our Lord can say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Anyone else can say that, but doesn't make it true. Our Lord says it, and it is true. How do we know? How do we know he's telling the truth? How do we know he's right? How do we know that he's not a lunatic himself? How do we know? Okay, remember last week, if you were here for the Bible study, we said that if someone, this is a good piece of practical advice, if anyone ever comes up to you and says, I am God, all right, you have one of three options. What are the three options? Very good. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. Either number one, the person is an absolute lunatic, all right, they're crazy. They don't know what they're talking about. They think that they're God, but they're really not God. You know, some people think that they're Elvis. Some people think that they're Napoleon. You know, the person could be a lunatic. Option number two is they're a liar. Maybe they're actually smart, but they're just trying to trick you into something. And the third option is that they're telling the truth, that they are the Lord. All right? So we said that how do we know right now if Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he says, I am God, how do we know he's not a liar? How do we know he's not a lunatic? Well, Christ never just makes a claim and then walks away. He never just says something and then says, you go figure it out. He gave us proof, and he gave us his credentials. How do you prove anything in this world? If you go to a doctor, all right, and you want to know if that's a real doctor. If you came to, let's say you came to me, all right, and I put up a little sign on my door and I scribbled it in crayon, said, Abuna Anthony's doctor's office, you know, and I said, now accepting patients. You would come in and, well, I would hope, what would be the first thing that you try to look for around my office? You go in my office, you see, like, you know, funny stuff and, like, crayons and balloons and stuff like that. What is it that you should be looking for in my office? A certificate, a diploma, some type of medical equipment at least, right? Something to tell you this person is really a doctor, okay? I obviously don't have any of those criteria. I don't have any of that kind of stuff, so you would easily say, he's not a doctor. No diploma, no certificate, no, I mean, he wears black. Doctor's supposed to wear white, you know? Obviously, he can't be a doctor. Well, same thing with our Lord right now. He makes a statement. Let's look at the criteria. Let's see. Let's see his credentials. Let's see if there's any proof to this statement. Well, one of the biggest proofs of Christ being God is the Old Testament prophecies, all right? And we're going to talk about these in more detail in a couple of weeks when we talk about proving Christ's resurrection in much more detail. But let me just kind of give you a little intro to it. That in the Old Testament, there were hundreds of prophecies about our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I mentioned it last week as well. For any of these prophecies to be fulfilled, it couldn't have been by chance. All right, what God was doing in the Old Testament, he said, when the Messiah comes, he's going to fulfill this, and fulfill this, and fulfill this. What he was doing is creating a thumbprint, all right? And whoever matches this thumbprint, this is the one who's God. This is the one who's the Messiah. This is my son. Is there any chance that any human being can have the same thumbprint? No, they're so detailed and so specific, no two human beings can have it. Well, it's the same thing with the prophecies. There are hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled by Christ. So many, and like I said, in a couple weeks, we're going to give you actual mathematical odds. The likelihood that any person could fulfill the prophecies that Christ fulfilled, your mind will be blown away. There's no way it could have been by chance. All right? There's no way it could have been by accident for anyone to fulfill these prophecies. Another example, another credential that you would look in Christ's office and see is you would look at the miracles and you would see the great things that he did. The giving sight to the blind, the feeding the thousands, the raising Lazarus from the dead, raising himself from the dead, right? You would see all the great miracles that he did. What you would see if you looked at the credentials is that Christianity is not a teaching and it's not a philosophy. And it's not a really, really good idea. It's not like a new wave of way to think. What it is, it's reality. All right? Christ didn't just claim to say, I am the Son of God. He validated it and he proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Okay? So the first myth that all religions are the same isn't true because Christ's teachings clearly say that Christianity is much more different than anything else. All right? And Christianity is set apart. The second myth, which is that Christianity is just as valid as any other religion, isn't true because of the unique credentials that Christ had as the person making these claims. The third myth about religion, which is not true, is that Christians are narrow-minded or snobbish. Right? Christians are narrow-minded or snobbish. Meaning Christians are narrow-minded or snobbish when they say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. When they say that you got to be Christian to make it into the kingdom of God. A lot of people would say that's very arrogant of Christians. And that's not very tolerant. And we don't like that kind of attitude. Well, you know what? Let's think about this logically. I would agree that Christianity is snobbish if they said that there are many paths to God, and Christianity is the best. That is arrogant. There's lots of ways that you can get there, but this is just the best one. That, to me, is an arrogant statement. But that's not what Christianity says. Christianity is saying that the truth of the matter is this, is that each human being has sinned. And unless you pay the price for your sin, you will not make it to heaven. And no one can pay the price for their sin, so our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who paid the price for those sins. And unless you accept that payment, then you will never have remission of sins. That's what Christianity teaches, okay? That to me is not arrogant, that's true. That's not snobbish, that's just the reality of life. And anyone who looks at as snobbish and narrow-minded isn't thinking logically. Like I said, everyone agrees, okay? Or I should say not everyone, but the majority of people would say, agree that human beings have sinned. And all human beings have sinned. And if there's sin in human beings, then a price has to be paid. The only person who can pay the price for our sins is Jesus Christ. The only person. Why? Because Jesus Christ is fully God and he is fully human. And that's the only criteria that can be fulfilled. Why? All right, let's look at it this way. Try to follow with me here. Me and you is human. All right? So, human being sinned against God. If a human being sins against God, then a human being has to pay the price back. Right? Makes sense. If Jesus wasn't human, if he was only God, then it wouldn't have been the same. Okay? Because then you have someone representing humans who's not human. So Jesus Christ had to be human. The payment for our price, for our sin, had to be human. Because we are human, we have sinned, had to represent us. In order to be the ambassador of Ecuador, you got to be from Ecuador. In order to be the spokesman of whatever, you got to be from that place. So Christ had to be human. But it wouldn't be enough for just one human to die. Because let's say, for example, I want to die and I want to pay the price. Well, I can't pay for your sins. I can only pay for my sins. A sin against God, okay, you measure the offense, the bigness of the greatness of the offense by the person who's offended. Okay? So if you sin against a human being, that's a human error. But if you sin against God, who's all perfect, that's a really, really big error. So the only person who can pay back a really, really big error is a really, really big person who is God. Okay? So he had to be human so he could represent us. But any one human being can't represent the millions and millions of people. But God can represent the millions of human people. Okay? That's why Jesus is the only one who is qualified to be our substitute, to pay the price for our sin. And when Christians say that, it's not being arrogant, it's being honest. There's a story, again, a true story, which kind of paints this picture very well. There was a couple one time who had a baby girl. And the baby girl was diagnosed very early on with jaundice. Do you guys know what jaundice is? Anyone know what jaundice is? Okay. Jaundice, apparently, I'm not a doctor, so don't, if I make a mistake here, I'm just reading what it said in the encyclopedia. Jaundice is a liver disorder that causes the skin and the whites of your eyes to turn yellow. Okay? It's a problem in your liver, and when you have that, it causes your skin to turn yellow and the white part in your eye to turn yellow. Now that sounds pretty, pretty bad. It is a potentially devastating disease, but luckily there's a treatment for it. Alright? And the treatment is fairly simple and it's fairly painless and it's not that big a deal. All the baby has to do is sit under like a special kind of light. And don't ask me what kind of light. But you sit under a special kind of light for a few hours a day, for a certain amount of time, and then eventually the jaundice goes away. Let's say you're the parents. Put yourselves in the parents' shoes here. You go to the doctor, doctor says your kid has jaundice. And this could be a terrible, terrible situation, and it could kill the baby. But it's very easily curable. All you got to do is stick the baby under this lamp, 2 hours a day, 4 weeks, boom, no problem, you'll be done. And then let's say the parents said, you know what? No. That sounds too easy. You know what, doc? That's too easy. I'm not going to take the easy way out. I'm going to get some Brillo pads, and I'm going to scrub the yellow out of my baby, okay? Because I think that light thing is way, way too easy. I'm going to scrub it out of him, you know? And I'm going to work really, really hard to make sure. And then if that doesn't work, I'm going to take the boy or the girl, and I'm going to dip her in bleach, you know? And that'll make her skin white, and that'll make sure that, you know, there's any kind of residue which was left off from the scrubbing. Well, then you know what? Then I'll get rid of all that. And I know that if I work hard enough, I can restore her to the original color, the original skin color that she was supposed to have. Well, you know what the doctor would say? He'd say, well, you know what? Those are very good intentions, but you know what? There's only one way to cure it. And there's only one way to handle this situation. And there's only one way for that child to be restored to the proper state. The parents could say, well, you know what then? Well, we don't want to do that. Let's just ignore it. We'll ignore the situation. We'll pretend it didn't happen. And we'll just hope that in the end everything turns out okay. We're just going to turn our back to it, live our lives as usual, and we're going to ignore the solution and hope that in the end our child is okay. As long as we believe the baby's going to be fine, then we don't believe in jaundice. How about that one? We don't believe in jaundice. We think you made it up. So we don't believe in jaundice, so therefore we're not going to buy into what you're saying. You know, we believe it's going to be fine, so I'm sure it's going to be fine in the end. Well, again, the doctor would say, you do what you want. And you're welcome to believe what you want, but I'm telling you the truth. That your child has jaundice, and it's a deadly disease, and if you do not do this one cure, the child will die. Would anyone in their right mind accuse the parents of being narrow-minded by listening to the doctor? Would anyone in their right mind say, no, you parents, you shouldn't have listened to the doctor. Don't listen to what he has to say. Let's say they agreed and did the treatment. Would anyone in their right mind say, you're being a snob by doing it that way? Try it the other ways. There's all kinds of other ways. Or just ignore it or anything like that. Would anyone in their right mind say that? It's not being snobbish. It's acting in accordance with what reality is. It's acting in accordance with the evidence that's in front of you. Well, you know what? It's the same thing with us. And the same thing with humankind. Human beings have a disease. And the disease is called sin. And there's only one cure for the sin, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made. And if you choose to ignore it, it ain't going to go away. And if you choose to try really hard some other way, that ain't going to fix it. The only way to solve this problem is through accepting the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? You may not want to believe it. You may not want to accept it. You may think there's other ways, but that doesn't change the reality of the fact. Alright? The reality of the matter is that there's only one solution to this problem. And the thing about Christianity is, if you want to talk about a religion being snobbish, Christianity is the last one that you can say. Because Christianity is the exact opposite of snobbish. Let me give you an example. Alright? Imagine you have two country clubs. And there's one country club on the one hand that is very particular about who it admits. And you can only enter this country club if you fulfill certain requirements, if you, you know, have superior wisdom, if you, you know, are smart, or if you have this degree, and 90% of the people would be left out. You only can get in if you fulfill this requirement and that requirement. And then there's another country club that says anyone can come in, anyone can become a member. No matter, even though the cost is very, very high, someone, Jesus, already paid the membership fee. So anyone could come in. You tell me which of the two is being snobbish. The first one, which is all other religions, say you have to do A, B, C, D in order to get in. In order to be part of us, in order to get to heaven, you got to do all these things. Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity says the price has been paid. Jesus, your best friend, paid the tuition fee or the membership fee or the whatever, and all you need to do is show up. You tell me that religion is a snobbish religion? It says if you're rich or you're poor, come in. It says if you're black or you're white, come in. If you're male or you're female, if you're tall or you're short, you're skinny or you're fat, doesn't matter. It says all are welcome. All you have to do is show up. Because entry is not based on your qualifications, but it's based only on your acceptance of the invitation. You tell me which one of the two is being snobbish. Someone was once asked, this was talking about the subject of Christianity being snobbish. And he talked about Christians. He said, all we are is beggars telling other beggars where they can find food. That's it. That's all Christians are. Is beggars, people who have nothing, telling a bunch of other people who have nothing where they can go and find something. All right? That's not snobbish. So, all religions are basically the same? False. Because Christianity's teachings are too distinct. Christianity is just as valid as any other religion? False. Why? Because Christ's credentials and Christ's, you know, evidence of Christ is that He is God and He is the only one who can prove that. And the last thing, Christians are narrow-minded or snobbish? False. Because Christianity is not about exclusion, but about acceptance. Now, one question that always comes up when you talk about you got to be Christian, and you got to be Christian to make it to heaven, and you got to know Jesus Christ in order to make it to heaven. The common question is what about the one on your handout. What about all the people who never heard about Jesus? You've had this discussion, haven't you? What about those people? This is one that holds up a lot of people. You know, I can't accept a religion that's going to condemn a little boy who was born in a cave and never lived, went out of that cave and never had a missionary come speak to him. He never had a Bible. He never had a church. So how is he supposed to hear about Jesus? That's not fair. How could that little boy be condemned? You know the answer to that question is? Well, the answer, yeah, Sherry said it best. Oh. I'm not saying he's condemned. I don't know. I can't tell you. Only God can tell you. I can't tell you how God's going to judge each person. I can't tell you how God's going to judge that little boy in that little cave who never saw the light of day. I can't tell you how God's going to judge babies who have been aborted. I can't say. I don't know the answer to that. But I do know certain things that can kind of point us in the right direction. I do know, for example, that every human being, regardless of whether or not they have been raised Christian, raised in the church, has a moral kind of standard written into their system. Every person, every human being knows right from wrong. It's built in. All right? It's not optional with this vehicle right here. Okay? It's standard. It comes standard. How do I know? Look, for example, at the earliest times, Cain and Abel. Cain did something bad. What did Cain do? He killed his brother. Right? And it's easy for us to say, Cain, you broke commandment number, section 8.5.6 of the law, therefore you should be judged. And Cain knew he did something wrong. He was trying to hide from God. But let me ask you a question. Where does it say that killing is wrong? It says it in the Bible, like thousands of years after Cain lived. When Cain lived, there was no law, there was no Ten Commandments, there was nothing to say that killing is wrong, but he knew it was wrong. How about in the time of Noah? God judged the people during the time of Noah for living immoral. Where was the laws of morality? God didn't come down. There was no Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob yet. There was no Moses. There was no law. Where was these laws of morality? They're written in here. That's why a little baby, when they do something wrong, when they knock something over, they know they did something wrong. Okay? You can see the little guilt on their face because God wrote that into this system. All right? It's pre-programmed inside. That certain things are wrong and certain things are bad to do. That's why, no matter who the person is, everyone's conscience, kind of gnaws away at them, regardless of how far away they've driven themselves from God. So we know that everyone kind of has a moral standard written in their hearts. The other thing we know is that every single person, just by the fact of if they're alive and if they have, five senses, has enough information to determine that there is a God who exists. Okay? Every single person has enough information to be able to figure out that there is a God and God created the world. It's only logic. There had to be a start. There had to be a person bigger than what we see. Right? It only makes sense. Now, some people may choose to reject that. People who are atheists may choose to reject that, but that doesn't mean that they didn't have enough information to figure out that a God exists. The other thing I know, for sure, okay, I said I know that everyone has a moral standard, I know that everyone has enough information to know God exists, and the third thing I know for a fact is that those who sincerely seek God will find Him. Okay? Those people who really search for God will find Him. This is not hide and seek. This is not God trying to send us on a wild goose chase. This is not God saying, ha ha, I tricked you, look under there, ha ha, I tricked you again, now come search me here, ha ha, I tricked you, until we die. That's not the way it works. God wants us to find Him. So if we want to find Him, and He wants us to find Him, well then everything should work out. Alright? The Bible is very clear that those who seek God will be sent an opportunity. Okay? Those who seek God will find Him. And you know what? I've seen it before my very eyes. Like I said, I can't prove everything in the world, but I've, one time, during one of my first times that I went to Africa, there are people who can tell you stories, okay, about how they were living in the furthest and the most distant place, and then some strange person strolled into their land who didn't even know what he was doing, but he mentioned something about God, and that was their motivation, and then they met this person, all this kind of stuff, and it's just weird circumstances. But those who seek God will find Him. Okay? So that gives me some kind of reassurance. The other kind of reassurance that I have is that I know that God is fair. I know God is just. Alright? As He says in Genesis chapter 18, 25 on your handout. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It reassures me and I take great comfort in knowing that God is fair. And that as fair as I want to be and as fair as anyone else wants to be, God is a billion times more fair than any one of us can possibly imagine. Okay? So I know that each person will be judged uniquely. I know that it won't be one standard rule applied to everyone. I know that each person, God will take them, call them by their name, and say, such and such person, I gave you all these different things, I gave you these talents, I gave you these abilities, what did you do with it? Okay, what did you do with it? And the Bible teaches us that those who are given more, more is expected. And those who are given less, less is expected. Alright? So what I'm saying is no one's going to walk away from the judgment seat saying, that wasn't fair. No one's going to walk away. People are going to walk away saying, I really made a mistake in my life and I should have fixed it. That's the way people are going to walk away. Okay? So we know that no one will be treated unfairly. And we know that apart, like I said, that apart from the payment of Christ, there is no payment for sin apart from that payment of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that kind of, you know, apart from Christ's act, there's no substitute to get off death row. There's no way to pay for your own sins apart from the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:5. St. Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. God is the one who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Where's that line drawn? You know, where's the line drawn between those who have, you know, really accepted Christ and committed their life to Christ and given themselves entirely, and those who are just kind of wishy-washy are going to be sent to the bad place? Where's that line? Again, I don't know. But who does know? Well, according to this verse, it's our Lord. When He comes, He'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels, reveal the true intent of where everyone's heart was. The bottom line is, no one is going to be denied heaven because of lack of information. Alright? I firmly believe that. That there's never going to be a person who gets to heaven and God says, oh, you didn't hear or you didn't know this? Tough luck for you. You got gypped. Alright? God is extremely fair, and there, it's not about ignorance, it's more about obedience. Okay? It's not about lack of information. In heaven, or at the judgment, your decisions on earth are simply magnified. Okay? So those people who chose to be close to God, and those people who chose to invest in their relationship with God, you know what God's going to say? Let's magnify that by a billion. You tried to be close to me on earth, now be really close to me. Now be united with me for eternity. Now you be with me forever, and nothing can get in our way. By the same token, those people who didn't want to get too close, just keep me arm's distance from God. I don't want to get too close. Well, God says, you know what? Let's magnify that by a billion as well. You want it to be kind of far away? Go really far away. And you can stay far away for the rest of eternity. All right? It's about your decision, not about your lack of information. All right? The important thing is that God will never violate our will. If you tell Him here on earth, God, I want my will to be done, He's never going to force you in heaven for His will. Okay? You say, my will be done here. He says, your will be done for all of eternity. Alright? So, it's not about ignorance, but it's about obedience. And you and I are responsible to make the proper decision in life. We have the proper information. All the evidence is before us. We've been given the church. We've been given so many great things. It's our job to make the proper decision based on that information. But you know what? That's not enough. Because according to modern polls and stuff like that, 84% of Americans, and this astounded me, 84% of Americans believe that Jesus is God. 84%. 84% claim to be Christian. 84% claim to believe that Jesus is God. You and I are out there living in the world. You wouldn't guess that 84% of the world is Christian. All right? Because it's not enough just to believe. Okay? Now it's time to act. Believing is the first step. Okay? Believing and knowing that Jesus is God is the first step. But if you just stop there, that ain't going to do you much good. You're going to be in with the rest of the 84% who, or for whatever reason or whatever. But what we need to do is, based on the information that's before us, make a decision. And that decision is not a one-time decision. That's a decision on a day-to-day, hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute basis to obey the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me paint you a picture. Once upon a time, there was a 14-year-old boy. And this 14-year-old boy liked to paint. And he liked to paint with oil paintings. Well, one day the 14-year-old boy was home by himself. And while he was painting, he was so happy with his painting, and he wanted to dry quickly. So what he did is, he brought some lamps next to the canvas so that it would dry quicker. Well, anyone who knows about oil and heat knows that's not a good combination. Next thing you know, fire broke out. Fire broke out, and he was really scared of his mom and dad. He must have had Saidi parents or something. He was really worried that he was going to get it when he came home. All right? So he was really scared. So first thing he did is he went to call the fire department. He called the fire department. By the time he came back, fire was out of control. There was smoke everywhere. There was all kinds of stuff. And he got really, really scared of if Mama and Baba come home and see this, what they're going to do to him. So the boy, fearing, you know, to get in trouble, started getting buckets of water, tries to put it out. The fire was growing exponentially. The buckets didn't do any good. And then he kind of looked up and came to a realization. He looked up and realized he was in the basement, okay? He looked up and realized there was a lot of black smoke in that room. All right? He started coughing, and he started choking, and he came to the realization he couldn't see the door, couldn't see the stairs, he couldn't see anything, and he started to like lose the ability to even breathe properly. So he came to a very important realization. And that realization is, I can't save myself. I can't save myself on my own. I need help. That if I'm the only one who's in this house, I'm going to burn, and I'm going to die, and I will not be able to save myself. Now that's a horrible, horrible realization to have. Luckily for him, a fireman came soon. But like I said, the place was pitch dark. It was black and smoke and everything. But the fireman had a really strong flashlight, and he heard a voice. He saw a light in the distance, and he heard a voice. And the voice said, "Anyone down there? Is anyone there?" The fireman was asking. The boy realized the situation at hand here, and he analyzed, he processed the information. That information is that I'm going to die, that things are dangerous, that I can't make it out by myself, and that there's a person to come save me. But processing the information is not enough, right? That wouldn't have done him any good. Let's say he came to that realization and said, "Whew, I'm glad I figured that out. Glad I figured out that there's the answer to my problems, and I'm glad I figured out that there's the way to life, and there's the way to get saved, and I'm glad I figured it out, and I'm glad the fireman came, and I'm sure that I'm going to be rewarded just for figuring out that there was the solution to the problem. I'm sure I'm going to live now." Well, obviously that's not enough. All right, it's not enough just to know. You have to take the step of faith. He had to take action based on that. He had to say, "You know what? I don't know who this fireman is. I don't know all the details about him, but I trust in him. All right? I see he's got the right flashlight, and I see he's got the right coat on, and he's saying the right words. He has the right credentials. He must be a person that I can trust. And based on the facts, I know that I can trust this person to save my life." So the boy yelled out to the man, the fireman, "I'm here, save me." The man came, he wrapped his arms around the fireman, and the fireman carried him outside to safety. It's the same thing in our spiritual lives. It's not enough to realize the truth. It's not enough to realize where the solution to our problems is. We must yell out and scream to that person, "Come save me, and come help me, and I need your help." And then when he comes to us, we have to hug him tightly and cling to him. And he says, "Stand like this, you stand like this." And he says, "You got to duck your head so I can get you under the door. You got to duck your head so he can get you under the door." Whatever it says, whatever it is that he says to you to do, you must do it. That's the only way to reach eternal life. That's the only way to reach salvation. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Yes, you have.
I have a couple of questions.
Sure.
And I don't want them to seem loaded, but they're okay. Definitely not. But the first thing that comes to mind is a lot of times you hear, well, people live good lives. So mm-hmm. Like Gandhi, good fellows. Does that mean Gandhi's not going to heaven? Or I know a guy who doesn't believe, but he lived a more Christian life than most Christians have. They go down that path.
Okay.
So someone like Gandhi, for instance. I mean,
the question is that what about people who lead really good lives, like Gandhi? He had a really, really good life. You know, and what about, you know, some of these people lead better lives than lots of Christians. Well, you know what I say? Do you know in heaven, this is something very important. Someone came to me, we had this discussion recently. There are people who are 20 times better than us who will spend eternity in hell. Again, there are people who are 20, 30, 50, 50 times better than me and you who will spend eternity in hell. Because the decision, the criteria, is not goodness and is not badness. It's about, do you want to spend eternity with the Lord? And do you want to spend eternity with your Savior? Well, some people say no. Some people say, I want to be a good person and I don't want to hurt anyone. Well, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. So hell is the perfect spot for you. It's as far away as you can imagine. Okay? So being good in and of itself is not enough. You know, an example you gave of Gandhi is a great example. Let's be honest. Anyone, okay, Uncle Atif is kind of sleeping, so I can say this. You know, there are some Muslims out there who are better than Christians. Right? There are some Muslims out there who are better than, oh, he woke up. Don't tell him what I said, please. Okay, for my sake. Right? Let's be honest. There are Muslims who are better than Christians. There are atheists who are better than Christians. Okay? It's not about being good. You know? Now, I'm not saying those Christians can be as bad as they want. They'll make it to heaven. But what I'm saying is that's not the criteria. Okay? It's the goodness and the badness. You know? Make sense? Okay. Yes, Mohab. I can't. I'm sorry? How about the different... Okay. How about different kinds of Christians like Mormons? Answer to that question? Mormons are not Christians, okay? We're talking specifically here about Christianity as those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mormons, we don't want to get into that right now, but they do not believe that, okay? They have, like, they'll call themselves Christians, okay? And so will some other churches. You know, they'll call them, like, Jehovah's Witnesses sometimes call themselves Christians. Seventh-day Adventists call themselves Christians, but they're not Christians, all right? And that's a whole other issue for a whole other topic, okay? We're just sticking to Christianity for tonight. Any other questions? Okay, let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, that you've gathered us here tonight to give us this message. To give us this message not of judgment, not of arrogance, but to give us this message of love, dear Lord, that each and every single person in this world, that you love us so much that you're not willing to see any one of us perish. And you want us all to come to the knowledge of who you are. Dear Lord, we confess before you that there have been times where we've looked away from you and we've lived lives that have not been glorifying to you. But we pray, dear Lord, and we beg that you would give us the strength and give us the discipline to obey you at all times. Give us to focus on you in everything that we do. Nothing else matters in this world. None of the accomplishments and none of anything in this world matters, dear Lord, if at the end, if at the day of judgment, that we don't hear your beautiful voice saying to us, come and enter into the kingdom that you have prepared for us. Lord, that's all we want in this world. That's all the reason that we live. That's all the reason that we breathe. And that's all the reason that we wake up in the morning. To get closer to that day, dear Lord, where we can hear your beautiful voice and spend eternity with you. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless my brothers and sisters who are gathered before you, and that you would fill them with your knowledge and fill them by your Spirit. I pray also, dear Lord, for all those whom we know who are living away from you, who are living lives, dear Lord, in ignorance, or living lives, dear Lord, which and they don't want to believe in you, and they don't want to know you, or they don't want to get to know you at all. We pray, dear Lord, for them, each and every single one by name, that you would reach out for them, that you would do a miracle inside their lives. We pray for all those who haven't heard about you, that you would give to us, dear Lord, to be witnesses to all the ends of the earth. And to proclaim your name, dear Lord, to every person whom we meet. We pray for our church and for our Father, Bunab Shoy, and to Sony Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and all of your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.